Praise God. Hallelujah. Tonight we're going to talk about the assurance of salvation. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. That's in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. This is 1 John, not St. John, although it's written by the same person. Excuse me. 1 John chapter 5 verse 13, it says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know what ye have, or that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." God wants you to have the assurance of the fact that you have eternal life. He wants you to have that assurance. And the basis for assurance of anything that God has promised is His Word. God gives us His Word so that we can have assurance. I like a quote that I've read by R.A. Torrey, and I quoted it. I included it in the Basics for Believers Bible Study. It actually comes out of a book on theology that he wrote. I think it's called What the Bible Teaches. An excellent book I would recommend. But he wrote this. He said, "We obtain assurance of eternal life through what is written. Therefore, in order to obtain assurance, we should study the Word." The assurance that rests upon our states of feeling will come and go as those states vary. But the assurance that rests upon the unchanging Word of God will be intelligent and steadfast. Ignorance of the Word of God is one of the greatest sources of the lack of assurance. The reason why many people do not have an assurance of salvation is due to a lack of knowledge of God's Word. That's why we see people who, you know, may have given their lives to Christ. They've said a sinner's prayer. You know, they may have cried out to the Lord. You know, depending on how you got saved, it doesn't matter how you received Christ, as long as you received Him in the way prescribed by the Bible. And once you have received Him, you need to have an assurance that He is real to you and that you truly are saved, that you truly have possessed eternal life. Let me give you the benefit of my experience. When I was, you know, in California back in 1984, I was invited to church by my friend Cliff, and Cliff took me to church. Cliff McGowan, I'm sure you're going to meet him one of these days. Anyway, Cliff took me to church, me and my roommate, and we were so impressed with how things were going. The next week we both gave our lives to the Lord. Now, needless to say, I went on with the Lord and my roommate did not. I hope he's changed since then. But after I gave my life to the Lord, you know, I fell in love with Him. I became on fire and I desired to serve Him. Unfortunately, I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible at the time. I was reading it. I was hungry and I was trying to understand it. But I didn't know how to study it fully, topically and stuff like that. And so I lacked knowledge in certain areas. And so sometimes when people would say certain things, you know, they preach this message about salvation, I would become concerned and wonder, am I saved? should I go back up to the altar and do this again to make sure this time, you know, stuff like that. You know, the devil would begin to plant thoughts in my mind, causing me to question my salvation. Because I had no true knowledge of the Word of God. Now, thankfully, later, people came along and began to teach what the Word of God had to say about these things. And as I began to understand the Word of God and also receiving the baptism with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, that helped a lot too. But after I really began to understand the Word of God, I had more of an assurance of my salvation. And this is why we're teaching you. Because I don't want you to go through that. Some of you listening to me, you may have been saved, or you may have been walking with the Lord for a long time, but on occasions you have doubts. Others among you have only recently came to Christ. Well, these teachings are going to benefit both of you. Now, when we talk about assurance of salvation, let me tell you what I'm not talking about. I am not talking about what is commonly known as OSAS, once saved, always saved, or eternal security. We do not agree with that teaching because the Bible does teach that a person can fall away from the Lord. However, falling away is not something that happens every time you sneeze the wrong way. We want you to know that. You see, some of you give your life to Christ, but there's a growing process. There's a maturing process. And so, you know, you gave your life to Christ. A couple of days later, somebody might make you mad and you might curse at them or say something nasty to them or do something stupid. Did you lose your salvation? No, you didn't lose it. Because if you have remorse for what you did, of course you didn't lose it, because the Holy Spirit is now dealing with you. He's convicting you. You've asked him for forgiveness. You're trying to move on. It's just now you're at the point where you now need to grow and learn and mature. So losing your salvation doesn't happen every single time we make a mistake. And you should be assured of that. You should be affirmed in that. You should be affirmed that Christ loves you and that he doesn't toss you away every time you sin. But neither will he put up with a person who outright rejects him, outright lives in blatant sin with no intentions of repentance, saying to themselves, well, I'm eternally secure, so I can just do what I want and I'll still make it in. No, that's not going to happen. And we'll probably teach along those lines later, because you got to live a holy life. But I want you to be assured that if you're making the effort and you're trying to learn, you're trying to grow, then you have the assurance that Christ is with you. Even if you make mistakes, even if you fall, God is going to get you to a place where you'll have victory over those things, because you have a desire to do that. You have a desire to grow. You have a desire to walk completely in victory over sin and Satan and temptation. The Word of God is what assures you of your salvation and not your feelings. See, just like a moment ago, I told you how sometimes thoughts will come into my mind, making me wonder whether I'm saved or not. See, people can go through periods where if they don't sense the presence of God, you know, have a tangible sense of his presence, then they begin to wonder about their salvation. It's not in the feelings. Now, feelings are great. I want to have feelings. You know, God gives us feelings. He gives us experiences. He gives us emotional times with him. I enjoy those. I want more of them. But if I wake up in the morning and I don't have that does not cause me to question my salvation. You know why? Because I know what the Word of God says on the subject. So on that note, let's look at the Word of God. Turn with me to St. John. See, understand that the Epistle of John, we just read that, 1 John 5:13, that epistle was written to those who are already born again. The Holy Spirit inspired John to write that to those who accepted Christ as his Savior, because he wanted them to know what was written so that they will understand that their salvation is based not on feelings, not on circumstances, but on the Word of God. So as R.A. Torrey said close to 100 years ago, our salvation is based on what is written. Okay, John chapter 20. Verse 31, it says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." If you have believed, how many of you have believed? I believed. And because I believe now, I know what the Word of God says. I know that I have life through his name. Amen. Since I have life through his name, then I have salvation. And I have the assurance, because the Bible says that if I fulfill these particular requirements, then I have it. Now I want to show you some scriptures that I want you to take to heart. Because these scriptures, if you have applied them, and I believe that everyone listening to me has applied these, then you should be assured of your salvation, and you should not let anything cause you to doubt. These scriptures will give you a barrier, a garrison over your mind that will strengthen you, so that even when you're not feeling like you're saved one day, or even if you make a mistake and you mess up, or even if somebody says, "Well, you don't believe the way I believe. You don't believe our doctrine, so you're not saved." You know, some people do that too. I've had people who, because I believe the faith message, have told me I'm not saved because I don't believe their doctrine, be it Reformed theology, Calvinism, whatever. I had a man one time write me an email and told me I was going to hell because of my beliefs. And I asked him, "Well, you know, brother, what have I done to offend you?" And then he sent me another email and told me, "If you don't believe in the doctrines taught by these particular men," and he listed a number of men, some of them you would hear on the radio today, and pretty much they were what you would call propagators of Reformed theology. And he told me, "If I don't agree with these men, then I was going to basically bust hell open." You know, I laughed. And the reason why I could laugh is because I know what the Bible says. I have assurance of salvation. Nobody can throw me off just because I don't believe what they believe. Well, this same man, probably a week later, he sent me an email completely by accident. He meant to send this email to somebody else. And this guy was cussing this dude out. I mean, talking about ripping his effing head off and stuff like that. I really believe the Lord had him send that email to me by accident just to prove a point to me that this guy himself was having some problems. So, you know, not to even be concerned about people like that. You don't be concerned about people who tell you you ain't saved because you don't believe what they believe. I mean, I've had people, I argue with a person who belonged to a particular denomination, who told me I couldn't be saved because the church that I was a part of didn't have the name that his church has, and we didn't necessarily follow the traditional ordinances of his particular denomination. People like that make me laugh. You know why? They'll begin to make you laugh when you have an assurance of what the Word of God says. If you believe that God's Word is true, is correct, and that anything contrary to it is a lie, like I believe, then you will never, ever question your salvation. Look with me at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, let's look at verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, how many of you have believed on his name? I believed on his name. Since we believed on his name, we have been given the right to become sons of God. We fulfilled the condition here, right? Since we fulfilled the simple condition, we have the assurance of our salvation. Let's look at another scripture. We're staying in John. Just turn to chapter 5 of St. John. Look at verse 24. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has eternal life. Not going to get it. He has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You have already passed from death unto life. You will not come into eternal condemnation. Jesus has assured you of that. Jesus has assured you that you are not going to hell. When you believed on the name of the Son of God, you became a child of God, and you're no longer hellbound. You were hellbound. Now you're not anymore. You are now heavenbound. You should be assured of that, because the Bible teaches that. So keep these scriptures and let them guard your mind. Turn to the very next chapter, chapter 6, and let's look at verse 47. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. How many of you have believed on him? If you believed on him, the Bible says you have everlasting life. You should be assured of that. Nothing should cause you to doubt that. Hey, man. Turn with me over to Acts. Chapter 10. Acts is right after the book of John. This is a fascinating passage of scripture in this, and it talks about our faith. Just as the other passages we're doing. Verse 43 says, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Our sins have been remitted because we believed in him. So you got to believe what is written. If you have believed in him, you know that you have believed in him. And in faith, remember, we've been teaching on faith. Faith is not based on feelings. Faith is not based on emotion. Faith is not based on wishful thinking. Faith is based on what the Word of God says. Sometimes the Word of God may go contrary to your feelings. but you're going to stay with the word of God. You're going to acknowledge God's word as true in spite of what you're feeling, in spite of what people are saying. You're not going to accept anything that's contrary to it. Faith says the word of God is true no matter what, and faith acts on that. And because you believed in him, because you put your faith in him, your sins have been remitted. You have eternal life. You are a child of God. You are not going into condemnation. You have passed from death unto life. You should shout hallelujah. You have it. It's yours. Now, again, the key to assurance is what? It's faith. It's not feeling. The key to assurance is faith. Faith is based on the word of God. But we need to get grounded in this. Now, how did you give your life to Christ? You did it through faith. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. That's in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, excuse me. There's a controversy over this passage, an unnecessary controversy. Some people here teach, you know, because they teach on doctrines of election and predestination, they teach them incorrectly, because some people teach that Jesus or God preselected some to be saved and some for damnation long before the worlds were ever created, and Jesus Christ died for them all the at offering a limited atonement. And they teach that those who were preselected to be saved, God regenerates them before they are saved, and then when they become regenerated, then he zaps them with the faith to be saved. And they read this passage as saying that faith is the gift of God. Now, when I read this passage, I don't read it that way. I never read it that way. And there's other scholars and translations that I found out later that said it exactly the way it's supposed to be said. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It, the word it, is talking about the salvation, not the faith. But for some reason, people want to try to say that the faith to receive salvation is the gift of God. Now, don't get me wrong. God has given unto every man the measure of faith. But he gives it to every man. Everyone has the opportunity to repent and believe. It's an exercise of the will. Faith is not a meritorious work. You do not get slapped on your back for believing and receiving something that is a gift of God. You didn't die on any cross for your salvation. Jesus did the dying. Jesus did everything that was necessary for us to receive salvation. All we simply did was, as an exercise of our will, believe what the fact that he did that for us, and we accepted his free offer to us for salvation. That that's not to be commended. But yet people keep teaching that, you know, if you teach that faith is an act of our will, then you're good, then that's a work. That's about the most silly, irrational explanation of that doctrine that it's just whacked. Let's just use the term that we're used to. It's whacked. Faith is not something commended to us. It's something that we exercise freely or we don't exercise, because we can refuse to believe. If we refuse to believe, we won't receive anything. If faith was a commended work, or if it was something that was meritorious, then Jesus was wrong for rebuking his disciples whenever he saw them acting in unbelief. Jesus was wrong whenever he healed people and they thanked him and he said, "Thy faith has made thee whole." You know, commending them, or the times when he said, "Oh my goodness, what great faith thou hast. I have never seen such great faith." Or, "Oh woman, how great is thy faith." Jesus often complimented people for having great faith, and he rebuked people for having little faith and unbelief. Now, if faith was a meritorious work, then Jesus would never have done that. If faith could only come as a supernatural zap from God, then Jesus, and only come to those that God has pre-selected to have it, then Jesus was wrong for his commendation of people who exercised faith, and he was wrong for his rebuke of people who failed to do it. Because Jesus was saying, you can do it, or he wouldn't have to rebuke people. So when you read this passage of scripture, understand that salvation is the gift being spoken of here. You couldn't save yourself. You are unable to save yourself. I am unable to save myself. Jesus did the work necessary for us to be saved. He took the beating for us. He lived a sinless life for us. He resisted temptation for us. He came down. He was God Almighty before the worlds were ever created. But he, through a covenant with the Father, decided to come here in human flesh and live like one of us and then die on our behalf. He was not an angel. He was God. He was Jehovah. He's just as much Jehovah as the Father and the Holy Spirit. But he came here as a man and died for you and me, because we couldn't save ourselves. There was no man that could save us. We would never be able to pay the price for our sins. Jesus did it for us. And then he offered the work, his redemptive work to us as a free gift. And he said, and all of this is by his grace, his unmerited favor. And the only condition he offered for all of this is that you believe it. That's why it's not of yourselves. It's not of works. You can't work for it. This is why faith is a strong necessity. There's not enough works. There's too many people out there today thinking that their good works is what's going to get them into heaven. I remember a friend of mine's, you know, he knew the Lord, but, you know, I was trying to disciple him, you know, but he gave me this illustration one time of how he thought about salvation. He says, yes, he says, Troy, I figure if you do enough works, enough good works, then when you get to heaven, God will have the scales. And if your good works outweigh all the bad stuff you did, then he'll let you in. I said, my brother, it don't work that way. It doesn't work that way, because there's a lot of good people in hell right now. You know, I remember hearing the story of a Buddhist priest. I don't know if this is true or not, but it does illustrate a good point. He was walking through hell, and he saw some of his Buddhist priests, his fellow Buddhist priests who had died, and they were in hell burning. And he asked the escort, well, why are they here? They were good men. And the escort basically told him that it doesn't matter. They didn't know Christ. You know, this Buddhist priest wrote about it later. And, you know, he became a Christian and wrote about this, from what I'm told. I didn't read the book myself. But it doesn't matter how good a person is. They have to accept Christ. Our righteousness are as filthy rags, is what the Bible teaches. We can't do enough good works. We have to accept by faith the free gift. But once you have gained knowledge of the fact that Jesus did all this for you, and you have accepted it by faith, then you continue to believe and have the assurance of your salvation, and that assurance is by the same faith that you exercise to receive it in the first place. Look with me at John chapter 10. So remember, Romans. Go to Romans chapter 10. And remember that it has nothing to do with great works that you do. Now, once you do get saved, I have to always put these addendums in here because people listen to one part of what I say, and then if I'm not careful, they'll say, well, I don't have to do any works in order to be saved, you know. So that means that I can just live any old kind of way I want and treat people any old kind of way I want because I'm saved now. It's not by works. No, if once you're saved, then your actions should display your salvation. And you can read James chapter 2 for that. See, James says, I will show you my faith by my works. See, if you believe Christ, then outwardly you should be showing evidence of salvation. I'm not, like I told you earlier, you might make mistakes, you might slip up, you might do stupid things. However, a person who's truly saved will now start having compassion towards others. You'll see somebody out there on the streets who ain't got no money, and maybe before you would have said, forget them. They need to get a job. But now your thoughts have changed. Now you have a love for them. You want to help them. You want to get them out of that murky mire. Before, you could care less about your family drinking and smoking and going on their way to hell. You got saved now. Now your compassion has changed. You want to help them. You want to treat people better now. You want everybody to be saved. You want everybody to go to heaven. You don't want anybody to go and suffer the torments of hell. There's a change in you. But we'll get to that later on. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We're still talking about how faith gives us the assurance of salvation. It's faith and not feelings. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When do you get saved? You get saved the moment you have fulfilled this condition. When you have confessed Jesus, and when you have believed in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, when you fulfill that condition, you are saved. Let's read verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You become righteous with your heart once you believe it. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You believe and receive salvation the moment you believe what the Word of God says, act on it, and with your mouth declare it. The Bible says then you're saved. So you're saved at that moment. You should believe what the Word of God says. Whenever you doubt your salvation, go back to this and say, wait a minute, I confess with my mouth. I believed in my heart. You know, when you said the sinner's prayer, you made a confession. Jesus, come into my life. You know, whatever words you used, And if you believed it in your heart when you said it, then you were saved that moment. Every time you go and tell somebody, hey, I've come to know Jesus as my Savior, you're making a confession. You're saved. Amen. Turn me to John chapter 6. Back to John again. John chapter 6, verse 37. And it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If you came to Jesus, you will not be cast out. Now remember, we're not talking about eternal security here. We're not talking about those who just want to live deliberately in sin and with no remorse or repentance. We're talking about those of us who have come to Christ by faith, are trying, are making the effort to live for him. Not saying that you're living totally and completely sin-free, although I believe you can get to that place. But not saying that you've gotten there yet. Even if you haven't gotten there, you can still have the assurance that Jesus loves you. When I say deliberate sin, I'm talking about those who don't even care. They think, okay, well, I said the sinner's prayer, so I'm fine, I'm going to heaven, let me go back out here and continue to smoke crack and cavort with women and do homosexual acts or whatever they do. We're talking about people who truly love Christ, even if they are making mistakes. All right. But you don't have to even worry about being casted out. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. So we're to believe what the Word of God says. As I told you earlier, and as we quoted from R.A. Torrey's book, feelings will vary. You know, our feelings go up and down. One day we're feeling good, so we just know we're saved. The next day, oh my God, I'm not sure. Am I really saved? You know, you can't go by your feelings. You can't base your salvation on your feelings. You have to base it on God's word. God is not a liar. Say that with me. Say, God is not a liar. Yes, he's not a liar. He doesn't trick people. He doesn't use subversive tactics. If you made Jesus your Lord, then you can trust him to keep you. You can trust that what he says is true when you fulfilled his conditions. He's not going to say, oh, I changed my mind, you know, I got other conditions. Yeah, I used to accept everybody by faith, but not anymore. There's a new way of doing things around here. There's a new sheriff in town. No. He means what he says. If you believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth, you can be assured that you're saved. It's by faith. So you recognize by faith what he's done for you. Praise God. Another wonderful thing that God has done is once you've given your life to Christ, he gives you the Holy Spirit to live in you. And the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with you that you are his child. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. So you remember when I was telling you my experience earlier? Yes. I was having some difficulty with, struggling with this thing. But one of the things that kept me from backsliding and turning away was I just knew on the inside, something on the inside, even though I didn't know the Word of God, even though my mind was being bombarded at the time with thoughts about maybe I wasn't saved, you know, maybe I didn't get water baptized yet or whatever have you. Even though my mom's being bombarded with these types of things, something on the inside kept me going. And I didn't know it until later that it was the witness of the Holy Spirit in my heart. But look at Romans chapter 8, verse 16. And it says, the Spirit itself, I believe that should have been written himself. The Holy Spirit, he is a person. He's not an it. He's not some force. He is a person just like you and me. He is a part of the Godhead and just as much God as the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, not only should you make sure that you fortify your mind with the Word of God and the promises of God concerning salvation, but you should learn to be led by the witness of the Spirit that's in your heart. That still small voice, he's there to assure you of your salvation. He continues to bear witness with you. If you don't have that witness, then maybe you do need to receive Christ. But most of us have that witness. We know it. We know it on the inside. We may not always be able to explain it, but we just know on the inside he's there and he's bearing witness with me. That's why some people that I meet who know Christ, they may not have a vast knowledge of the word, but they'll tell you in a minute, I just know that I know that I know that I'm saved. I know it. I just know it. Now, it would help them to be able to get some word in it so that when they minister to others, they can give people the word. But it's great that they have the Holy Spirit and they're able to hear him. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. This is actually one of my favorite passages of scripture when I teach on faith sometimes. I like to reference this because it deals with God, the integrity of God and his word, and how our lack of faith is questioning that integrity. But it says, he that believeth, verse 10. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. If you have believed on the Son of God, you have the witness in yourself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. The person who doesn't believe God doesn't believe the record or the word that God gave concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that person is calling the word of God a lie. If somebody called you a liar, would you want to give them the gift that you have made available to them? No, of course you wouldn't. I wouldn't either. That's insulting. You're going to call me a liar, even though I've given you my word. But the wonderful thing for you, because you did believe, is that you have the witness in you. That witness is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who bears witness in our hearts that we are the children of God. Hallelujah. Let's look at one more passage of scripture on this particular area. Galatians chapter 4. And then after that, we'll quickly deal with the part of this subject that I've alluded to earlier, but haven't gotten in depth on. Galatians chapter, what did I say? Four, that's right. And it says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So God has sent forth his Son into your hearts. in which you can cry, Abba, Father. Isn't that great? That is wonderful. That word Abba means daddy. You know, some people, I knew a sister at the last church I was at who, when she prayed, she addressed God this way, you know. And she was an African sister from Liberia, you know. She, whenever she was praying, I listened to her sometimes. She'd say, Daddy, Daddy. That's how she talked to God. She saw God as her daddy. And it's all right. I have a hard time calling God daddy, you know, because that just, I don't know, it sounds too kiddie-like to me. But then God did say, unless you receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you know. But I do address him as father, because he's my father, he is my daddy. And I know he loves me, I know he's my daddy. That's an intimate term. But some people feel that that's a term of disrespect. I don't know why, but most scholars do say that the word Abba is an intimate term, almost like saying Papa or Daddy. And that's what God becomes to you. He becomes your daddy. He becomes your father. He becomes close to you. He loves you. And the Holy Spirit is in you to assure you of that intimate relationship you have with him, or that you can have, the potential that you can have with him. But it's that Spirit, the Holy Spirit is in your heart. And by that Spirit, you're able to cry out and call God Abba or Daddy. You know, one of these days we'll teach more along those lines. But once we believe that God's word, what God's word says about salvation, then we will have the supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit to bring us further assurance. I like the way another classic teacher, F.B. Meyer, once said it. He said, it's facts. He gave three F's: facts, faith, and then feelings. First, the facts. What are the facts? The facts are the Word of God. The Word of God are the facts. And then faith, because faith is what you use to believe and accept the facts. And once you have accepted the facts by faith, then God will reward you with the feelings. Now, you're not going to always have the feelings. You're not going to always have a sense of the Holy Spirit's presence. Not always. You can have it more often than we probably should. We probably are having it. We should be experiencing more of His more of a sense of his presence. But some of us just don't have it as often as we should be having it. But the fact is, it doesn't take the feelings to know. That's where the faith comes in. But once you have continued to stand on faith, then you'll have the feelings, or you'll get the witness in your heart. Amen. The Holy Spirit will be there for you. All right. Now, let's deal with the most controversial part of all this, which is what some parts of it I've been alluding to earlier, which is, can you lose your salvation? I've talked about it during the course of this, but we need to get into Scripture. And the first thing you got to understand is, when we talk about can you lose your salvation, once saved, always saved, eternal security, whatever have you, first of all, understand, I do believe in security. I do not believe that a Christian should be walking around insecure. And this is why we're teaching you the assurance of salvation. You should not be walking around wondering, am I saved? Never. I don't do it. For the past 22 years, I have been assured of my salvation. There was only a small period of my life where I really doubted this. But now, man, you can't get me to doubt it. You would have a difficult time getting me to doubt it. You can take a baseball bat, tie me up, and say, Do you doubt your... If you don't say that you doubt your salvation, we're going to beat you now. You know what I say? Time to start beating. Because I don't doubt it. You don't have to doubt it. Nobody can take salvation away from you. Turn with me to John chapter 10. We're almost done. There is no one who can take it away from you. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Nobody can pluck you out of Jesus' hand or the Father's hand. Nobody. No devil in hell can pluck you, can take away your salvation. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. I mean, this is wonderful, ain't it? This is, see, these passages I'm giving you should help you with the true understanding of security. God wants you to be secure in your salvation. He doesn't want you wondering day after day, "Well, if I made this mistake, am I still saved?" Nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Nobody. Romans chapter 8. Let's look at verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." That's the first thing you need to understand. If you are led by the Spirit of God, if you have the sense of the witness in you, then you are the Son of God. You are children of God. You are sons and daughters of God. Now look at verses, go down to verse 35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Now look at verse 38. "For I am persuaded." You have to be persuaded. Paul was persuaded. You have to be persuaded along with him. So get persuaded about the following things. Make this a part of your confession. Make this a part of your positive faith confession. "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's not one demon in hell that could separate you from the love of God. You need to be persuaded about that. If you want to have continued assurance of salvation, get persuaded that nothing can separate you from the love of God. But I want you to notice, when you read that passage, it has nothing to say about you, does it? What do I mean by that? You can turn your back on God. See, this is all dependent on you continually following him. If you're not following him and you live in sin, long persistence in sin will bring spiritual death to your spirit. There are several passages in the Bible that talk about those who live in persistent sin not inheriting the kingdom of God. We won't get into those because we're not teaching. We don't have enough time, and we're not teaching on conditional security. And I don't think you need to hear it tonight anyway. I think what you need tonight is to have your assurance. But I also, because of a message like this that's wonderful and powerful, and that gives us such assurance of the love of God and how He does everything He can to keep us and to make sure that we do not get into condemnation, but that we do not enter into death, but that we go into life. We hear these wonderful things, but we don't want to allow these beautiful promises, this beautiful assurance and security to get us lackadaisical and to use it as a license to do wrong. Because there are warnings in the Bible about for people who attempt to fall away. Now, if you sin, we have a promise in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that says, when we sin, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can have assurance of your salvation, and you can walk in complete assurance. You can walk in complete security as long as it is your intention to follow Him and do what is right. You make a mistake, He's got provision for that. He's made the blood available to continually cleanse you as you repent. So there's no excuse to be insecure. At the same time, there's no excuse to take this wonderful message of assurance and use it as a license. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, if you have any more doubts, then I will pray with you and will deliver you from the doubts. Otherwise, how many of you are secure? I know I am. How many of you are assured tonight? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, you know what? Let's walk in our assurance. Hallelujah. Let's stand and pray. Glory to God, Father. We